One advantage of tapes is the tapes can be edited, the speaker cannot. Another advantage is you can turn the tape off when you're tired of listening. There are certain advantages to having a series of tapes. Provided you don't get a tapeworm, of course. Alright. Now this marks, this service tonight marks more than halfway through our current series on Are You a Christian? And we've invested so much time in it, I suppose we might as well continue on in the study. And so we're turning tonight to begin with to a very well-known and oft-read and oft-quoted verse of Scripture, and that is the first verse of chapter 12 of Romans. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Probably you would not even have to turn to it in order to read it. But I would like to read the entire chapter because this has to do with the theme of our subject. And that is, are you a Christian? And so we have the declaration as Romans 1 and 2 begins. That's the point at which the whole situation begins. And then the rest of the 12th chapter of Romans is the outworking of the promise or the premise that is made as the chapter begins. But before we read it and study it, we'll bow together once more and ask the Lord especially to bless the reading and the study of the Word to our hearts tonight. Our Father and our God, thou dost find us here again. We thank thee, Father, that we can be met together in that name which is above every name. And Father, we thank thee for these prayers that have ascended unto thee in the prior moments. And Father, we add our amen to them. Father, we recognize also that when human beings gather together, there are also many unspoken desires and requests. Perhaps, Father, there is a heart here tonight that is crushed, perhaps almost beyond all measure. And this heart needs encouragement tonight, and it needs a new implanting of thy joy. Perhaps, Father, there's a heart here that needs to make some serious decision and does not know at the moment what the answer is. Father, we pray that thou shalt meet that need. Perhaps, Father, there is a heart that is very anxious about some thing or another. Perhaps, Father, even a heart that's growing cold to the things of thyself. Perhaps, Father, there is one here who needs to be saved. Father, we simply commend the meeting to thee, because only the Holy Spirit can take the Word of God and suit it unto each and every individual heart and life as we have need tonight. So, Father, in great faith, we commend the meeting to the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the Word, that every need shall be met, and every heart shall be blessed and filled with joy. And Father, that thy people might be edified, so that thy name might be glorified. Father, we commend the meeting to thee, and pray thy blessing upon it. For we ask these things all in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Beginning in verse number 1 of Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies, or we've been translating this, by the compassions of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What does this have to do with our particular study in? Are you a Christian? Or are you a Christian? Are you like Christ? Simply because once the premise has been stated in the first two verses of this chapter, the remainder of all of those other verses, all of those practical admonitions, are simply the outworkings of the principles mentioned in the first two verses. And not only are these things the illustrations in our daily lives of the principle or the promise that's been made to God in the first two verses, but because we're thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can look down throughout the remainder of the verses in this chapter and see how in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ upon earth, he himself was the exemplification of the things that we are told to do and to be in the remainder of these verses. I'm sure you have seen the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to do with love. It has to do with being kindly affectioned. It has to do with not slothful and being fervent and serving the Lord and doing all of these other things. And even in the fact of those who are our enemies, we are still told to recompense to no man evil for evil. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ we have in Isaiah 53, when he opened not his mouth, even as a sheep before her shears is dumb. We read about him who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. We have the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, as we know, crying out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the way the verb is set up in that statement, unfortunately it doesn't come through this way in our English translation, but the verb is that he continued to say this. He didn't just mention it once when he was crucified, but all during the crucifixion and perhaps during the time that he was hanging upon the cross. Periodically, he would keep on saying that, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And even Judas, the one who betrayed him, as you recall, we read in verse number 20, Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Remember when Judas came up to Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, Hail, Master, and the Lord Jesus Christ called him friend. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the best example and the only perfect example that you and I will ever have upon the face of this earth for what we ought to do and be as Christians. Now, when we begin to look at someone else, that's usually when we begin to fall. For even though we have many Christian friends whom we greatly admire, usually the ones who have helped us the most in spiritual things, we must remember that they are not perfect. And if we endeavor to set up some other human being as our example in the spiritual life, then we will find we will not only copy that person's strong points, we will copy also his or her weak points. And the Lord says, I am a jealous God. I will have no other God before me. Therefore, if your eyes are on some other person whom you greatly admire and about whom you say, I wish I could be like this person, etc., get your eyes off them onto the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only perfect example that we have and that we ought to follow day by day. Let's lift our eyes up, get them on higher things, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so he is the exemplification of all of these things that the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, admonishes us to do and to be throughout most of this 12th chapter of the book of Romans. All those practical things of daily living, all of those interpersonal relationships, wherein we need to show that we are born-again people, that we are Christ-like people, that we really are Christ ones, Christians. But now you see, this is simply the outworking of it. You can't begin in the middle of the chapter and go towards the end. You have to begin at the beginning. Because the way we act throughout the middle of the chapter and the end of the chapter determines what has gone before. In other words, a certain decision has to be made. A certain action has to be done. A certain determination has to be decided in our hearts and in our minds before the rest of the chapter will be productive. This is not idealism here. It's not something that magically happens to us. It's not something that the Holy Spirit unconsciously does for us, whether we want Him to do it or not. But we have to begin at the beginning, and that's the point at which we begin tonight. There is the exhortation given to us here in the first two verses of this wonderful chapter 12 of Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the compassions of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You notice it is a deliberate, determined action of the saved will. Speaking here, of course, to believers. Unsaved man can't fit into this. He wouldn't want to fit into this situation. We're speaking to folks who have taken the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They're believers. No question about that. No doubt in our minds at all. But then, as we mentioned last night, there has to be this second determination. With some folks, it comes as soon as they are saved. With most of us, it comes at some later date when we fully and completely give ourselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ in this way. When we totally commit ourselves to the Lord. And then there's that subtlety of Christian service of trying to do the Lord's work in our way. That's a very subtle thing in Christian service. I believe I know what the Lord wants me to do. Okay, God, I can handle it. And off we go. And the thing bombs out and we wonder why it fails and we're all upset because we know it was the will of God. That's a very subtle thing about the Christian life in that we try to do sometimes God's work our way. So even our hands must be off the steering wheel in this way as well. But Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, I can't make you do it. The Holy Spirit can't make you do it. God doesn't drag you kicking and screaming into heaven. God doesn't have any folks who have been drafted into the army. They're all volunteers, whether for salvation or whether for service. And this is one of the modern-day miracles. People tell me today we're not in the age of miracles, that miracles don't happen today. I like to remind them of the local congregation of Christians, wherever it may be. To me, that's a miracle, a visible miracle, as to why you and I would want to do what we do, where we do, when we do it, and as much as it costs to do it. There's nothing that binds us together other than each of us has been convinced in his or her own heart that this is what God wants me to do. We have no membership. We have no fees. We have no employers or employees. We have no pressure that we can apply. We have no club that we can hold over each other's head. There's no way that you can make people go to services or come to services, depending whether you're there or not there. You have to change the verb. And there's no absolute way that we have any control over one another except that each of us is convinced this is what God wants me to do and this is the place where God wants me to do it. Brethren and sisters, to me, that is a modern-day miracle. Why we would function at all, sacrificially giving up time, contributing in various ministries that are very often very difficult ministries. You try to get a teacher to teach a class of junior boys, and you'll find out what a job it is to get a volunteer for that outfit. And all of these other things, contributing money to buy property, to put up a building, to maintain the utilities, to put groceries in the refrigerator for the visiting and the ministering brother, and all of these. Those things cost money. Those things cost money. And it is a modern-day miracle that binds us together because, Lord, I believe before you that this is what you would have me to do in the place that you would have me to do it. And we've mentioned here in the beginning of this chapter about the body of Christ. This member does that, that member does something else. But everybody contributes together and the work goes along in a wonderful way, not only in this place but also all around throughout the world because there are a group of people, different ages, different backgrounds, different environments, different educational environments and backgrounds and economic standards and all the rest of it. But here we are all united together because I believe this is what God would have me to do. But you see, there's no way you and I can make each other do this. No way we can grab each other by the scruff of the neck and say, brother, God revealed to me that this is what you ought to do. It is an individual decision before God on the part of each and every one of us that this is what God wants us to do. So Paul says, I beseech you. He says, I beg of you, I plead with you that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service. And this is a conscious decision of the saved will. And those of us that have to do with dealing with people who have newly trusted Christ, I think, brethren and sisters, as the case might be, that this is what we ought to do by way of ministering to people who have been newly saved. And usually we find someone and we point them to the Lord and they receive Christ, and then we make sure the next thing that they have the assurance of salvation, and they're not going to doubt it, and then we press them for, now you need to follow it up with baptism, and then we try to get them into the reading of the Word, and try to get them to develop a prayer life, and then we tell them that they need to come now to the worship meeting and to remember the Lord Sunday mornings. But you know, I think there's something else that you and I often miss, and that is, I think we ought to also sit down with them and explain to them from the Word of God what has happened. Not just the fact that they did get saved, but what happened when they got saved. That they have been bought with a price, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not their own, they belong unto Him. And you and I may shorten up the distance that often occurs very often between salvation and total commitment to God. Sometimes folks, I'm afraid, seem to have the idea that they get saved just as a fire insurance policy. Well, praise God, I made this decision. I know now I won't go to hell when I die. I'm on my way to heaven. And I think you and I are very often remiss in our treatment of these folks to explain to them that a ransom has been paid, that they belong to the Lord, that this is now their reasonable service, to say as Paul did, and now, Lord, what would thou have me to do? We may be lax in this area of ministering to those who have newly trusted Christ. I throw that out for your own admonition and observation. But this has to be a conscious decision of the saved will. We can't make anybody do this. They simply, out of love, out of devotion, out of the realization that they are now the Lord's, they say, all right, Lord, the rest of my life, whatever it is and however it is, now belongs unto thee. Lord, what would thou have me to do? Some of the young folks he takes off into the mission field. Most of them he does not. Those of us who are saved in the prime of life or in later years, our years are somewhat restricted. But God has something for each and every one of us to do. And this is that needs to be done. There needs to be also, according to the teaching here, the recognition of death to self in these passages of Scripture, because he mentions a living sacrifice. I suppose it's in opposition to the dead sacrifices of the Old Testament, where you couldn't use the same lamb more than once. Had to go get another being because you would kill this creature and shed its blood and divide up its parts and so forth. But now, in the age of the church, of course, that's not to be done. But there still needs to be as much that thought within us, I am dead to self, as was the animal of the Old Testament literally killed in the service of the worship of God. I have to reckon myself to be dead indeed unto these things that are not Christ-like. You notice that's another conscious decision of the saved will. It's something that I have to realize. It doesn't come to me automatically, not unconsciously. I have to recognize this. I have to realize it. The Lord has redeemed me. To redeem means to buy back. I belong unto Him. I'm no longer leading the self life. I've already had my experience with where that can end up. I used to govern my own life. I used to do the things I wanted. And it made me to be a creature dead before God, in sin, bound for a sinner's hell with eternal destruction associated with it. But now He has saved me. He has given me eternal life. He has put within me a new heart. He has made me a new creation of God in Christ Jesus. And so I am now dead to the things of the old self life. Now, you remember the Lord taught along this line when He was walking upon earth Himself. If any man would come after me, let him take up his cross daily, the Lord said, and follow me. How often do you and I have to die to the self-life? The Lord taught it has to happen every day. It has to happen every day. Now, sometimes you speak or you hear folks speaking about, well, this is the cross I have to bear in life, and it's something that they don't want to do, or something that's inconvenient or uncomfortable. It can be some sort of a physical problem. It can be a noisy neighbor. It can be some other sort of a thing. But this is the cross that I have to bear. When we speak that way, we're missing the whole point of the thing. A while back, a young man came through Florida. His name was Arthur Blessed. I don't know whether he's been in this area or not. If he hasn't, probably you've seen his pictures. But he walked up and down the highways dragging a huge cross behind him. And, of course, people driving along the roadway can't believe their eyes. They do double takes, and then, of course, they have to pull off on the shoulder of the road and say, man, where are you on your way to, Jerusalem or wherever? And he uses that as a gimmick, you see, to open up a conversation about the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is a rather large cross that he drags, and it's pretty heavy to just drag along, so he put a wheel on the end of the long part of it. And so he has this cross over his shoulder, and then he's got a wheel down at the end of it, which I suppose is not biblical, but we wouldn't argue with him about that. But one of the kids down our way came up to me and said, Preacher Phil, you heard what happened to Arthur Blessed? And I said, no, what happened to him now? He says, his cross got a flat tire. So there he stayed with a flat tire on his cross until somebody came along and patched it up. We're missing the whole point of the thing.
This is the cross I have to bear.
Lord Jesus Christ didn't bear his cross for 3 years. It was simply an instrument upon which he was executed. It was the scene of death. And the Lord Jesus Christ very frankly, very realistically, tells all the believers, this is what you have to do too. You have to die to self every day. In other words, I believe he's teaching that every day I'm going to have the temptation to live for myself, to do what I want to do, to make up my decision about this, to go my way instead of his way. And so every day I have to take up my cross, which is an instrument of death, and die thereupon. This is my reasonable service. It's a recognition of death to self, because the word sacrifice is used. And then having gone through verse number 1, if all of those things are true, then we're ready for verse number 2, having gone through verse number 1. And he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. The service in verse number 1 promotes the separation of verse number 2. But you notice you can't get 2 before number 1. You can't do that arithmetically, and you can't do it spiritually either. It has to follow exactly this chronological plan. I will not, for instance, be concerned about being conformed to the world or not being conformed to the world until, first of all, I've made those decisions mentioned in verse number 1. Once I've made those decisions in verse number 1, then I am ready for verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. But I will not be concerned. I won't care whether or not I'm conformed to this world or not, unless I have recognized that I belong to Christ. Unless, first of all, that I have determined that I'm going to be a living sacrifice for him. And so this is where you see the carnal Christian fits in. Undoubtedly saved, doesn't seem to be any question about that, but yet can speak more readily about the things of the world than about the things of the Lord. This is a Christian who has not yet gone through verse number 1, and so verse number 2 is not yet effective in the life of that Christian. The decision has not been made. Well, following this point, then we go on through, as we mentioned, all throughout the rest of the verses of that 12th chapter. But I think that the chapter ought to always be seen in its entirety. Sometimes you can divide up chapters and begin in the middle and go to the end. But this is one wherein you cannot. Because what is decided in verse number 1 determines the results in verse number 2, out of which grow all of the things mentioned in the rest of the verses all the way through to the end of the chapter. And it has to be taken chronologically all the way beginning from verse number 1 right straight on through all the rest of the way. So, am I then a Christian regarding the exhortation of this? Once again, I see the shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ in every verse. This is what he did. This is what he decided. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. And then all the rest of the outworking of it in his love relationships and in the forgiveness of his enemies and all of his interpersonal relationships, he exemplified for us perfectly all of the things mentioned here in this 12th chapter of Romans. Well, let me give you a little bit of page flipping to do to help stir your capillaries a little bit, or whatever needs stirring. Following the exhortation of Romans chapter 12, we have an example I'd like to give you. We have a number of examples, but I'd just like to give you one. But it is an example in which the entire Trinity is operative. We have an example given, for instance, in God the Father. We have an example given in God the Son. We have an example given in God the Holy Spirit. And I'll read you some verses. You can turn with me if you want to, and if not, you don't have to as well. We find, for instance, that in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 43 and verse number 24, this is Isaiah 43:24. This is God speaking now, and he says, "Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sin, thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities." This is when man put God to work. God says, "Thou hast made me to serve with thy sins." How is this an example? If this is what God the Father had to do for the sake of mankind, then you and I, as Christians, Christ ones, need to expect to have to do exactly the same thing. He was not immune from it, neither are you and I going to be immune from it as well. The person who is the Christ one is going to have to be made to serve with the sins of others. If you run that past us again, what do you mean? That is, there's no way that you can be a Christ one without getting involved with other people. Now, the popular thing today is, "I don't want to get involved." The Christian cannot live this sort of an isolationism. He is not meant to be. He's supposed to be a missionary. He is supposed to be an ambassador. The Word of God says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God," and nobody's going to be hearing unless somebody's standing next to him talking. And you have to get pretty close to a person to be able to talk so that he can hear and believe. And you as a Christ one are going to have to get involved in the whole sin situation, not as a participant, we trust, but as a person who is interested enough to get close enough to be able to snatch the brands from the burning. You must never be surprised at anything anybody ever tells you. You need to be aware that there's sin in the world, that there is gross sin in the world. I'm convinced there's no new sin in the world. It's all the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. But it's a dirty old world out there. And those of us that travel exclusively in Christian circles could sometimes be shocked with some of the things we read in the newspapers or some of the things that we hear go on around and about. But that's sin. And you and I are to bring the gospel, which is the good news of salvation. The reason we need salvation is because there is sin there. And there's no way that you and I can reach people if we don't get involved with them. If we don't bridge the gap. If we don't get close to them so that they feel that they have a friend and that we can tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ who loved them and gave himself for them. So, we have the exhortation given in Romans 12. Then we move on to this example. God the Father himself is an example of the involvement that he had in human sin. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and so on and so forth. Then, skipping over, if you will, to the New Testament, to the 13th chapter of the Gospel by John, we have the example given to us here, of course, of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father says in the passage in Isaiah that thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Now we find another example given to us here of what we ought to do and be in John 13, which is to serve is Christ-like. And here we have the entire passage beginning in verse number 3 of John 13 and going through the end of verse number 17. We won't take time to read it, but you know it's a great foot-washing passage where the Lord Jesus Christ literally became a bond slave. This would be the job of the lowest servant in the house. And he, the incarnate, eternal Son of God, stooped low enough that he was willing to wash the feet of the disciples, most of whom spent a great deal of time arguing over who was to be the greatest in the kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ, if I, as your master, have been willing to do this, you ought to be willing also to do it to one another. Now, that's always a humbling experience. Many times when you'll try to get involved with people who are still in sin, many times you'll be rebuffed. The track will be crumpled up and thrown down in your face. You'll be probably called a number of terrible names, as well as a number of rather facetious names. You probably will be made the butt of jokes. and you'll have to enter down into the humility of this foot washing service. But this is what the Lord Jesus Christ did himself. I have given you, he said, this as an example. Not as an ordinance, but as an example. Are you willing to stoop this low? Are you willing to be a bond slave for others whose total concern may be in some other area? But are you willing to do and to be this in order to reach people for me? How low are you willing to go? How much are you willing to swallow what we might call the pride of life? How often are you willing to be rebuffed, trusting, well, Lord, maybe next time I speak to him, he'll trust the Lord. Many times you'll have to enter into the situation, but you won't mind it if you've made the decisions in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So, to serve as God-like, to serve as Christ-like, and to serve, of course, is also Spirit-like. That's what we have in John 16. John 16 and verses 13 and 14. The Lord says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. The example of the Holy Spirit, which is, of course, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. I like the passage. I'll just throw it at you quickly and then depart. But it's in the Gospel by John, the same book, in chapter 7, verse 39. The Holy Spirit was not yet come, for that the Lord Jesus Christ was not yet glorified. And periodically we bump into folks who are looking for and praying for and anxious for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I think that principle holds there in John 7:39. The Lord Jesus Christ was not yet glorified, therefore the Holy Spirit was not yet come. And rather than seeking the ministry of the Holy Spirit, switch around and determine that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be glorified in your life as Christian. And then you will get the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because whenever somebody says, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be number one in my life, I seek only for his glorification, the Holy Spirit will be compelled to use that person. We don't seek the Holy Spirit so that we can glorify Christ. We determine to glorify Christ, and then the Holy Spirit will have to use us, because the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't have any more time to say anything about that, but just mention it as we go along. The last thing, quite hurriedly, is this mentioned in the book of Philippians chapter number 2, and that is the exercise. We've had the exhortation in Romans 12. We had the example given to us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The exercise of all these things are found in the second chapter of Philippians in verses 5, 6, and 7. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Or the verb which is also in Christ Jesus. He still has the same mind today that he had 2,000 years ago. Let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. And then we get this great kenosis passage, the great emptying passage that unfortunately, usually, we study as a theological treatise on the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not wrong to do that, but don't miss the point of it. The point of it is not given to us as a theological treatise. It's given to us as an example of what we ought to be. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind? Well, this is the way he was. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but laid aside all of his glory and came down here. And I think there's 9 steps of down, 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 down in this second chapter of Philippians. And finally, it's down to the death of the cross. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to be that? Let this mind be in you, which is what? Well, obviously, I don't have any glory to set aside because I'm not deity. But there are certain rights here that I might have to give up. Paul mentions them on several occasions. I have the right to do this, but if it hinders a brother, I will forego my right. He mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 fellows that are arguing over something or other, a line fence, or somebody bumped somebody else's fender, or scraped the white sidewalls on his chariot, or did something, and they can't get along together, so they've taken it to a judge. And Paul says, shame, shame, shame. He says, why not rather suffer yourself to be defrauded? That takes a lot of grace, doesn't it? But you see, it's the setting aside of something that's rightfully mine. If meat make my brother to offend, then I will eat no meat. Paul says, have I not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as the other apostles? But apparently he never did. But he says, that's my right. I can do so if I want to. Are you willing to lay aside that which is rightfully yours if it means winning somebody to the Lord? You have a perfect right to stand up and say, I demand this, or this belongs to me. Are you willing to let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus? He came down here, suffered all of the things mentioned in Philippians 2, because he was desirous of doing the will of God. That's the exercise. The denial of rights for others, the denial of self for others, that's in verse number 7 here, and all of these other things mentioned here. Well, we'll mention some other things here in Philippians 2 before we're through at a later date. We haven't exhausted it by any means. But what's the result? Lest you think that the Christian life is nothing but a series of down, down, down. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And I'm sure that when the Lord speaks with us those coveted words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. We will remember all of the things that we had to sacrifice, if I can say that, for him. I think we'll forget all of our rights that we set aside for the sake of the winning of somebody. And all of these things that perhaps had to be done in order to have a witness and a testimony for someone who needed the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come back to our original premise. Are you a Christian? Have you gone through those first two verses of Romans 12 so that the rest of the chapter can be operative in your life? Have you searched again through the second chapter of the book of Philippians? Let this mind be in you. Literally, strive to have this mind be in you, which was in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who did what? All those things mentioned there. The emptying passage of coming to earth, all of the things that are mentioned there. Are you willing to be like the Lord? Are you willing to be a Christ one? It may mean some of these things mentioned here, but there's great joy connected with it. There's great glory connected with it. There's the smile of God the Father upon you and the consciousness that the Holy Spirit is using you to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's worth more than all of the things that he might call upon us to do. Are you a Christ one tonight? Think seriously about these passages that we have read tonight. Shall we bow together once more in prayer? Our Father, we pray now the ministry of the Holy Spirit to seal this thy word unto our hearts tonight. We thank you, Father, for the joy of being saved. Father, may we never lose the thrill of it, the realization that once we were without hope and without God in this world, and yet, Father, thou hast made us thine own, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, ambassadors for Christ. And Father, we pray thee that we shall never lose the thrill, the joy of what it is to be saved forevermore. Father, help us, we pray thee also, to be good examples of what a Christian is like. Father, we might look only to the Lord Jesus Christ as our example. We, Father, might be desirous of doing anything and being anything necessary under the leading of the Holy Spirit to win people to thee. Father, we commend these dear people to the word of thy grace. We pray thee again, Father, the continuing ministry of the Holy Spirit through the word and upon the word, that it might bless our hearts together as the word is operative and that the Holy Spirit himself shall be our teacher. These things, Father, we pray with much thanksgiving in Christ Jesus' matchless name. Amen.